Okay, let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord and Master Jesus Christ, our God, who alone has power to forgive men their sins, inasmuch as you are good and love mankind, forgive all our transgressions, whether committed in knowledge or in ignorance, and make us worthy to partake without condemnation of your divine, most glorious, most pure, life-creating mysteries. Let not this communion that we partake of lead to our punishment nor to our increase of our sins, but rather may it be for our purification, sanctification, and become for us a pledge of the life and kingdom to come, a wall and a help and a repulsion of every attacker, and also the blotting out of many transgressions. For you are a God of mercy and compassion and love for mankind, and unto you we send up glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto eons of eons. Amen. That is a prayer, one of the prayers. If you get a prayer book, there are many, many different prayer books. In the black book, there's also prayers before communion. You can read this prayer, pray it, so you can have your heart ready. Even now, practice knowing these prayers, so you can have your heart ready when you are baptized into the church or chrismated and you are able to partake of communion. You have it as a habit building up in you, because for every human being to partake of Holy Communion is a very serious moment, and a very holy moment is a great medicine of immortality. But if we partake of it without preparing our hearts, without preparing our bodies, then it can also lead to our sickness and even death. We are very serious about making sure you're preparing your being for Holy Communion. For last week's, who the ones that were here, what do you remember from last week's study, what you heard? Attend your heart, yes. And what does that mean?
Focusing your thought on God.
Is that your child?
Okay.
Well, are you talking about like this morning?
No, the Bible study last week.
Yeah, not sure exactly what I said, but in general, it was like, it's about like focusing your mind on God and what He loves.
Yes.
Rather than what you love, what your passions. That's a lifelong journey, right? Theosis, right?
Yes.
Participating in God's grace.
Okay.
Yeah. I don't know what that word was, but.
Yeah, you were the only one that got it right, so.
Theosis?
Was it Nepsis?
Nipsi, yes, which is the Greek way of pronouncing, but it's N-E-P-S-I-S.
Yeah.
Nipsi,
yeah.
Yes, guard your heart, watch yourself, be sober-minded. And if you look up, I think, I'll look it up today, but it's in 1 Peter and also in James, where we talk about Nipsi, being sober-minded.
Yeah.
What else do you remember? Anyone else? It's been a whole week.
Well, I remember you talked about the sign of the cross.
Yes.
The right, left.
Yes. The sign of the cross.
Yeah.
And that's the other thing between, like, where does Rome come up with the idea? Someone was asking, like, how do we differentiate between Rome and Orthodoxy? When you read St. John Chrysostom, which was 600 years before that Rome decided to split from the rest of the one Holy Catholic Church, what happened? When you read Chrysostom, he says, I sanctify my mind and my heart, put me on the right with the sheep, not on the left with the goats when I make the sign of the cross. Well, when did you decide to change it from left to right? What happened? In 1300 something AD, why do you do that? Why do you differentiate yourself? Why is the Orthodox the only one that does this? The other differentiator, if you look this up, there is a miracle that happens at the tomb of Christ every year. On Holy Saturday. It's incredible because there's a divine fire that comes from God on Holy Saturday before celebrating Pascha. We call it the West Easter, Pascha, the Passover, that this holy fire supernaturally turns off, like all the fire, all the candles that are there just come up, and the fire does not burn. There are people putting the fire to their beard and nothing is burning for about 30 minutes, something for that period of time. God has given us a glimpse. Now, at one point, the Roman Catholics and another point, the Orientals, they decided, you know what, I'm going to pay the Muslim guards, I'm going to pay someone else, and I'll take charge, and I'll have I'll take the holy fire when I go into the tomb of Christ. And when they went in, nothing happened inside the tomb of Christ, but where the Orthodox bishop was, right there, a lightning bolt hit. And today you can see it, even 800 years ago, that this huge lightning bolt crack on a incredible structure that you can see where the lightning bolt came, saying, where is the blessing coming from? Where is, and his fire turns up and the other one doesn't. If you're wondering about the sound, this is the holy water that's being drained outside right now.
Well, Stephen initially planned for all the guys to
lift it. Yeah. Oh no! We drain them out. He is. He said he's still draining out. Hopefully they'll do something. He's usually on top of everything. Which reminds me, part of our blessing is to be able to help out with things that goes on in the church. Ask Tom where you can help. There are different items either with taking care of cutting the bushes or maintenance for the building. These are all run by us people, this is our house, the house of the Lord. And so if you can help, sign up online. There's a genius sign up, or directly talk to him and he'll tell you like what he might need. And that would be a good thing. Now, before I get into this study for today, I want to mention this attending to yourself. And I want you to practice this beautiful, beautiful, powerful practice that you move your thoughts into your heart regularly. Whenever you notice the peace of God that passes understanding, that's a gift given to us as human beings, when you're not experiencing that peace, attend to your heart. Come into your heart and say, what's going on inside of you? Know yourself. Know what's going on. How did I lose that peace? What's going on? And as you examine, ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom. Ask God to grant you divine wisdom. And say, search my heart, Lord. What's going on? If there's any wicked thing inside of me, if there's something that's out of alignment, something that's sick, I want to discover it. I want to see what's going on. And as I do, I also move myself with exalting the name of Christ. I move my thoughts to my heart and I'll say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Exalting Christ, calling on the Lord. He is God Almighty, the creator of the universe. He became man, Jesus. He is the Christ, the Savior. And he defeated death and he defeats the demonic strongholds. So as I call on him, his power takes over my heart. His grace fills me. And by the power of his grace, I overcome that which is troubling me. Sometimes slowly, one small step at a time. And over time, as the grace of God fills us, the grace of God transforms us. Our bodies are presented as a living sacrifice unto God. Our whole mind, our nous, the inner being, is meant to be a blessing to God, is meant to be in constant communion with the Lord. And if it's not, we want to find out what's going on. What's causing this, the hamartia in the Greek, which is a sickness, we translate as sin in English. It's a good translation if we understand it correctly. And there is this disease that separates us from that constant communion with God, from partaking of his divine nature, from experiencing theosis. And so if you do, knowing yourself, you want to make sure you're spending time, even now, and when you're doing service, when you're doing a Bible study, you notice all at once your thoughts will go somewhere else, will get distracted. Maybe one of our beautiful gifts from above, the beautiful children are walking out and they'll do what children do, right? They want to form a choir right on the spot. And as they do, how do I keep my focus on exalting Christ? How do I keep my whole center, my whole being centered on Christ? How do I keep abiding in the Lord while also enjoying the blessing of the children that are around us, that are with us, that are part of our family? But Doesn't have to be children. It could be anything. It could be all at once. I think, oh, I got mortgage payment, or I got rent payment coming up. I got jiu-jitsu competition coming up. I might get hurt. I got to watch out. And I got to beat my competitors. Maybe, you know, whatever. I got work stuff going on. And there's rain. I got to get back on that road. And how rough was that road? And what am I going to do? You know, whatever you can imagine. Or, oh, that person sitting next to me, they stood when everybody else was sitting, or they sat when everybody else was standing. Oh, you know, I don't like that. Or they went and bowed down the wrong way, the way I don't think they should. I think they should bow down a certain way. Whatever you can imagine, you can judge someone else. They came in, whatever goes on in our hearts, we immediately go, oh, I'm out of alignment with the Lord. I want to come back. I want to focus my whole being on Christ who is in me. Know yourself. Be vigilant in this command that our whole being is meant to be exalting Christ. For Orthodox, this is part of our salvation. In the former man-made traditions that I followed, salvation became only, well, there was a time when I received Jesus in my heart. Now I've been saved and it's done with, and then everything else, nothing to do with my salvation. But that's because of the way salvation is defined. In Orthodoxy, salvation is defined as becoming one with Christ, becoming whole, partaking of God's divine nature. This is salvation. I'm meant to be completely transformed to become like Christ, to be perfect as my Father in heaven. Anything less, I'm yet working out my salvation with awe and trembling. Salvation is past. I am saved when I am baptized, when I enter the church, when I'm dying with Christ and living with Him, and when I'm living out my life, I am being saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved by the grace of God, all by the grace of God. Which I want to make sure, maybe this is a good time to bring up. Someone asked the question about saints before entering the church. How do we pick our saints? Anybody knows? Cam?
If you can reflect off their life, kind of. We're talking patron saint, right?
Yeah, patron saint.
If you can reflect off their life and you see that there's something that you can tie your life into their life in as well, and see their struggle kind of almost like you want to accept that struggle that they took upon themselves. It's kind of how I see a patron. You're picking that saint because that saint inspires you to continue to follow God.
Okay.
Because they followed God up to their most extent.
Okay. So when you are examining and reading the lives of the saints, saints for us are heroes of our faith. Heroes of our faith, people who proved themselves to abide in Christ to their last breath. And they lived in Christ. And after they had gone to be with the Lord granted supernatural confirmation of their lives on earth and their lives beyond the grave, supernatural, miraculous grace of the Holy Spirit. And these are heroes of our faith that we record to remember them. They help us to overcome the sin that so easily besets us. And so what do we do with these saints? We say, I'm reading the lives, and maybe I read the life of a saint, and I go, wow, that really moves me, that the life of that saint. I would like to consider that as a possible patron saint. For example, when I was reading the life of a gentleman named Anthony, now called Saint Anthony the Great, he lived from 250 AD to 365 AD, 105 years old. When he was a teenager, he had lots of money, but his parents died and they left all this money to him and his sister. And so he gave part of the money. He walked into church and the words of the gospel were being read, where Jesus is telling the rich man, give your money to the poor and follow after me. He felt the Holy Spirit was directing that to him. He put part of the money aside for his sister to be taken care of for life in a convent, Yes, 270 AD, we already had convents. So this idea of Constantine made this stuff up, is like, okay, how was it going on before him? Unless he had a time machine and went back there and influenced that, which he didn't. So, but then at the same time, he himself lives on nothing, gives it all away and trusts the Lord for the rest of his life. Just makes, works really hard, manual labor, making little baskets, weaving baskets, and lives on sometimes a piece of bread every 2 days, every 10 days. A piece of bread every 2 days to 10 days. How do you live like that? He is inside of a cave just praying to the Lord, having constant communion, and he is defeating Satan and demons regularly. It's recorded. When I read his life, I said, I want him as my prayer warrior beside me. So I called Anthony I asked him to become my patron saint. As you're reading the lives of the saints, you look at the lives of the saints, Saint Mary Magdalene, read her life story. And Saint Silouan, Saint Olga, one of our newest saints from Alaska, Saint Olga of Alaska. Just, you know, read her life, just what she did, just seemed like just a lay person, but also a matushka, how she lived, how she sacrificed her life, how she helped others. Maybe that moves you. Then that becomes a patron saint to consider for yourself or your children. What's that?
Saint Gabriel of Georgia.
Saint Gabriel of Georgia, which moved you very much, right? His life. And he says, that's the one I want as my patron saint. Now, does that mean I cannot ask all the other saints to pray for me? No. I ask everybody to pray for me. I ask you to pray for me, and I ask those who are delivered from the cares of this world to pray for me every day. We've got every saint. In fact, we're supposed to be praying. If you look up the OCA website, look up the saint of the day, we're supposed to be asking for all these prayers. Through the prayers of Saint Charitin, pray for me. Through the prayers of Saint Peter, pray for me. Who's that?
Today, All Saints of Moscow.
All Saints of Moscow. Several saints of Moscow. Yes, the synaxis of these hierarchs. We ask them to pray for us. Yes.
Do we choose for our children?
You do.
Okay.
Yes. You don't wait for them to choose, especially if they're getting. Just imagine a child is getting baptized at, you know, a few days after birth. They usually can't choose that. So, I've been funny. So, but yes, you do. And as the child grows in time, maybe they will have a deeper relationship with another friend in the Lord that has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And that's fine. You know, you're not limited.
Oh, okay. That's what my next question was.
It doesn't become you don't change your patron saint, but you can have continued, you might have a really great relationship with another one. You might come to the church, St. Mary Magdalene, and go, I really love St. Mary Magdalene. I love her life. And I'm going to have a constant fellowship and friendship with she who is exalted before the Lord. But when you go to communion, and this is a logistics, when I come before communion, I don't call my birth name. I call the name of my saint, my patron saint, my baptismal name. I call that name, and I receive communion in the Lord in that way. That's the practice of the church. It's been like this for forever, so we don't change it. One thing you will notice about Orthodox, we just don't change it. We don't have the progressive revelation that some other denominations make, and we definitely don't throw out the baby with the bathwater and make up our own traditions. You know, whether it starts at 1100 AD or whether it starts at 1800 or 1900 or 10 years ago, which we've had several of those, we just don't change things. What God has revealed, we accept, and we humble ourselves to that. Which gets me to one of the main points that I want to start in today's study, and I want to talk about this principle of humility from an Orthodox perspective, as well as this example that we see in a saint named Saint Dionysius the Areopagite. First century church. This guy is recorded in the Bible. His life is recorded. Most people don't even know. He has actually other writings. His writings were influential to the church to help us correctly understand, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, much of the spiritual dimension in our lives, the spiritual warfare that we're in. But to talk about humility, let's look at a few verses. And I want you to ask, as you move your thoughts into your heart and exalt the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to allow the Lord to minister to your soul as you hear these and say, how can I align myself with these verses? How can I be filled with faith? How can I put them in action? What relationship in my life do I need to have? What and discipline do I need to have in my prayer life, in my study of the scriptures? How can I change in order to apply these words to my life? Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Anybody knows where that comes from? Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. James, the book that Martin Luther wanted to throw down the river, according to some many historical accounts, we don't. We keep James. We love James. We love all the books of the Bible. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Who said that?
Christ,
exactly. Yes. Matthew chapter 23. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Proverbs 16:5. This is the one that I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Isaiah 66:2. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. What happened in this parable? You know? Yes.
The Pharisee basically says is thankful that God didn't make him like that terrible sinners around him, like least among them the tax collector. And as a result, because he was so proud of himself and that he was so great, he was lost forever. Whereas the tax collector, I mean, you could say maybe he kind of knew that he was doing something shameful in general, but he went forward and says, like, I don't even deserve to be here to begin with. So I'm not about to, you know, be thanking anybody for my virtues because I really don't have any. And from what I took from that is that that's just when then, you know, Christ and God said, well, that's something I can work with. Because if you're trying to come up to God and Christ say, like, hey, by the way, we're both holy men. So let's us commune together as equals. Well, you're so prideful, there's nothing I can do with that. But if you're willing to have contrition and go like, I don't deserve this and it is just a gift, so I really appreciate it. Well, now that's the beginning where we can at least build up to something useful from that.
Yes.
So that would be the basics of what I took from
that parable. Good, I like it. Any other thoughts on that parable? In Orthodox Christianity, when you read the lives of the saints, when you read the lives of the faithful, this is one of the crucial central themes repeated over and over and over. This is something everyone is constantly guarding against. Pride. Very, very careful. Especially, we're living a life that people might think, well, you're living your faith in every way. You're in church. You're worshiping. You are publicly praying the Lord's Prayer together. And it would be so easy for someone to say, you know what? Your child doesn't behave as well as my child. And I'm going to exalt myself. At that moment, for the Orthodox, I got to watch out. I better start repenting right then. I got to come back to a place of repentance because I'm judging someone else. And I'm exalting myself. As parents, if sometimes you get too self-conscious about your child maybe making too much noise, say, Lord, my children are making noise unto the Lord. I'll do my best to try to help so that they're not a distraction to me and others. But at the same time, I'm not going to be so preoccupied with, I wonder if so-and-so is thinking of me and thinking of me and thinking of if they're worth. Put that out of your mind, because if they are, they got a problem. And you're living unto God. You do your best as a parent. But man, children are children. As you know, some children have a different personality than other children. Some of them are super quiet. My daughter just happened to be very quiet. I would be speaking at conferences for many hours, and then she would be in the back at age 2 and 3. Nobody would even know. 8 hours later, I go back there and I'm talking to her. They're like, where was she? I said, oh, she was just in the back. They're like, man, my child would have last 5 minutes in a room like this, all adults, and she's just in the back just doing a little crayon or drawing something. Or just her personality was very quiet. It doesn't mean her personality is better than someone else who's more rambunctious, who's given more energy of God. We don't judge, especially we don't judge children. We have a beautiful icon when you enter the church here, which I love. Every time I say, Lord, help me to be like that child, because I want to have faith as this child, as I enter, as I want to experience your kingdom. Unless I have faith as a child, I cannot experience the kingdom of God. I want to have faith as this child. Help me. And help me to love every child the way the Lord loved them. The apostle said, hold back those children. And Jesus says, bring the children unto me. You get away, apostles. I don't know what you're doing. I mean, in some ways, like, you got to learn from these children. Don't push them away. Bring them on. That's why in the church we have part of our practice. So yes, Luke chapter 18. Remember it. Practice. Think about this. And always be on guard against this leaven of the Pharisees. This pride of thinking I deserve anything. In St. Mark the ascetic's writing, he wrote there's a message, a homily that he gave a long time ago, I think about 1500 years ago. And in this, he writes, we're not saved by our own righteousness. We're not saved by our own righteous works. And he explains in this how the Orthodox view is of salvation. He says, the least that we must do to be as a slave in God's kingdom, the least that we must do is obey all the commandments and do everything perfectly. Therefore, if we have done everything perfectly, we've only done the least that a slave must do to his master. God is my master. There's nothing to be proud of. Everything I do, I say, Lord, is the least that I must do. If I give my body to be burned, if I'm sacrificing myself for someone else, if I'm loving my enemies, if I'm killed because I'm preaching the gospel, is the least that I must do. This life belongs to you. So I take no pride in anything. This is the least. This is like the lowest bar that I must meet, which means we all fall, right? And when we fall, we come, we repent, we confess before God, and we receive his grace, his mercies applied to our lives. That's not a sign that we should be leaving. That's just Deacon trying to save some money on electricity. Right, Deacon?
What's that?
I said, you're turning off the light not because we should be leaving, just to save some electricity.
No, I turned off the lights because no one else would be behind the altar.
So. Oh, that's right. What cam is here? No, I'm just kidding.
Who?
But yes, it's. No, 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 it's fine. It's fine. Thank you, thank you.
So I turned off the lights, and the only thing that can be turned off would be the cancer in the ceiling that can turn off in the back there.
I'll take care of those. Yeah. Yes. Thank you.
I can't leave until this thing is
up. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Now I want you to also, folk, as you connect these verses on humility, I want to read to you this beautiful passage from the scriptures is in Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to think about it in context of what we're talking about today. That's salvation, but also in this self-emptying of God, kenosis. That is the foundation of God, the Holy Spirit's guiding Orthodox Christians in the church in heaven and on earth. And the word reads this way. If any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Well, there goes our Western culture. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Believe this and practice this. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is the word of God. I either believe it and I live it or I don't. If I do, I want you to think about the beautiful example. Saint Anthony, whom I spoke about, who was a great ascetic living before the Lord, and he was supernaturally defeating Satan, demons, miracles after miracles after miracles. The grace of God was pouring through him. And as he is living before the Lord, trying his best to give everything unto God, he said, Lord, is there anyone that's closer to you that's doing even better than I am? And God shows him, yep, there's this merchant in town. He's better than you are. St. Anthony runs over us because he's always seeking to learn, humble, learn. And he observes this man and he said, what is it? How do you live? How do you pray? What is it you're doing that I'm missing? And as he watches this person's life, he goes, you're beautiful. You're living unto the Lord as you're living as a person in the workforce and you're running your business. Everything is great, but I don't see anything special. And then he said, well, I'm nobody special. And he said, well, there's one other thing. There's one other thing that I do. Every time a person walks in front of my shop, I say, Lord, they are more worthy before you than I am. I am the most unworthy. And St. Anthony goes, I need to learn greater humility. God shows him. This is the example for us as of our heroes of our faith. We live this verse out. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, this challenges modern psychology, I know, because everyone in modern psychology is like, no, let me show you how great I am. Let me think of how great I am. Let me boast myself up really high, 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 instead of saying, no, let me consider others better than myself. In cultural problems, divisiveness that the government wants to encourage or certain people want to do in Marxism, they try to divide people based upon class, color, and religion, anything they can come up to divide people. They say, no, I should be treated better than you are. How come you didn't treat me better than others? The Word of God says, let me just esteem someone else better than myself and relax. If I do, here's the good news. When I do, nothing can get a hold of my soul. Satan cannot use anything to tear me apart. And like a roaring lion, he's waiting to devour my soul. But if I have humility, he has a big problem on his hand. I want to read to you. I just realized there's a story on this that I want to read to you that I think is a beautiful story. Let me see if I can find it real quick. I have 66 pages of notes, so don't worry, I won't cover all of it. Examples. When I come up with it, I will let you know. Do you love this verse from the Bible, by the way? Any thoughts as you're allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you with these? Do you find these a blessing, I hope? I'll have to come up with it later when I remember. But what I remember of this story was there were two old men that were trying to, they lived at perfect peace with one another. But they said, let's see if we can come up with something to cause us conflict. And so then they finally said, okay, you know what? This brick that's here, I'm gonna say, okay, this brick is mine. Let's see if we can cause a problem. This brick is mine. And the other one says, okay, if it's yours, you can have it. Just total humility. And they're like, oh, there's no conflict. What am I going to have a conflict over? You're not even going to fight over this. No, I'm okay with it. Just total humility. Yes, these are ideals that saints exemplify for us and what we want to try to become more of. This Philippians chapter 2, this passage, it's one of my favorites. I'm often awed by what God is doing in this passage in my life. If you can, if you get a chance this week, just take some time, read it over and over and over, and pray for God to work in your life through this self-emptying identification with the Lord and what He has done for us. In Philippians chapter 2, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Humility and obedience are the foundation necessary for you to become orthodox, for you to remain orthodox, for you to become like Christ. I must be humble and be obedient unto the Lord. Now, obedience means I accept what the Holy Spirit has given to the church for 2,000 years. I don't exalt my own thoughts above the thoughts of God. I accept what God has taught as orthodox, which means right faith, right doctrine, right truth, right worship. I don't decide to change it on a whim because I want to attract more people. So I'll bring a drum in here, I'll bring a nice guitar, and I'll bring somebody to play some rock music, and I'll put on some smoke, you know, coming up and, you know, attract people. I just don't do that. Because it is not up to me to change the faith. It is up to me to humble myself to what the faith is. And I live according to the faith that God has revealed. Humility and obedience. One of our modern saints, he showed also the humility in this way. And his elder, he was living with his two elders, and he was a young man, I think 14 years old, when he decided to become a monk on Mount Athos. And one of his elders says, I want you to take these, I think it was rocks or sticks, and pieces of wood. I want you to take it from low level and take it up the hill. So he took it all up there, as he was told. The other one came later, the other elder comes to him and says, I want you to move all these back to the bottom. And he doesn't know what the other elder has said. I want you to move this to the bottom. So he obeys and moves it to the bottom. Then the first elder comes and says, you no good person, what are you doing? I told you to move this up on top. What are you doing moving it down? So what would be our natural reaction? Well, let me defend myself. Let me tell you, I was doing what the other guy told me. And what does he do? Humility and obedience. Yes. He moves it up, doesn't say a word. Lives up unto God. In this act of humility and obedience, the Lord works in his life, and the grace of God is constantly poured out in his life. He becomes an incredible vessel of grace for us. Who was that, Cam? Do you remember the story? Was it Saint Paisios?
No.
No? Okay.
Saint Seraphim.
Seraphim. Okay. Try to look it up and try to find out. But
I remember the story. He had the gift of foresight. He lived on the Holy Mountain.
Yeah. Saint Porphyrius.
Porphyrius.
Ah. Okay. Maybe I can give it away. Well, look up the stories. Learn from them. We learn from them. There are, sometimes I've noticed, most people that come into Orthodox Church, they're not like me. I mean, I came to the Orthodox Church and I was like, yeah, you know, I appreciate you teaching that, but I don't want to hear nothing about the fathers. I don't want to hear what the Holy Spirit has taught for 2,000 years. I just want you to show me the Bible. And if you don't show me the Bible, I don't want to talk to you. Now, thankfully, there was this gracious man who became my godfather. As a godfather in the Greek Orthodox, in the Antiochian Orthodox, the godfather represents someone who is often a spiritual guide for me. And this man, Dr. Adnan Trabulsi, was a blessing. He was able to say, no problem. He would just open the scriptures, show me the scriptures where the theology is taught, and then I would be more open to learn the rest. Now, he says, Anthony, you're actually showing the humility necessary. You're checking things with the scriptures, which is good, and you're checking to make sure that what I'm teaching is according to the Holy Orthodox faith. There's nothing wrong with questioning. You want to ask questions. Humility doesn't mean you don't ask questions. But at the same time, there are those that will come into the church and will say, oh, you know what? I don't care what Orthodox Church has taught. I don't care what the Holy Spirit has taught. I just want to make up my own religion. I just want to make up my own man-made tradition. I just want to have me, I'll be the Pope of the Bible. And I'll take the Bible and I'll say whatever I think, that's what it means. If I think the Bible says communion doesn't mean anything, then I form a denomination and I'll say it doesn't mean anything. like Zwingli did, and Martin Luther had to tell his disciple, you worker of the devil, I would never let you allow to preach in my pulpit because you're teaching something evil. From the beginning in the Protestant Reformation, the challenge was there were already people trying to just open the scriptures without guidance, and sometimes in great zeal trying to correct the error of Rome, they went overboard because they didn't have that connection with the apostolic tradition that had been passed on through the Orthodox faith. And then they would make up things, they would throw out. And after a while, as you see in some of our modern evangelical churches, unfortunately, they're beautiful people. They're doing great works in many ways. They're doing more great evangelism than we are. We can learn some things from them, as Metropolitan Callistus Ware taught us. And we know there are things that we can learn of one another. In humility, we must learn that which we have forgotten, which is the examples of our saints. And yet, in other areas, we must make sure that as they're showing us certain things, we're also allowing them to say, hey, come and learn what Orthodox Church teaches. What is the Orthodox Church from the beginning? And learn and grow with the Lord. Any thoughts on this section of the study? Any questions so far? No questions? Wow, that's amazing. Okay, then I'm going to enter the final section of our study for today, and let's talk a little bit about Saint Dionysius. He is mentioned in the Bible, in the Book of Acts. This saint is incredible because his life, he was actually asking, he had noticed something happened supernaturally in creation when Christ had been crucified, the darkness that had come over the land. And he said, the end of the world is coming or something incredible has happened. I'm not sure what. Later on, when he meets the Apostle Paul tells him about Jesus Christ being crucified. And at that moment, what happened? And so he goes, wow, now I get it. That was Christ being crucified. And he puts his faith in Christ. He enters the one holy Catholic Church, that is the Orthodox Church. He enters the church and he brings also this great, incredible knowledge. The Areopagi are those who had great knowledge of great philosophy, great understanding and of the sciences of his time. And the Lord sanctifies that. And he has gained certain illuminations over time, under the guidance with the apostles. And in this, he talks about certain things going on in the spiritual realm. And he also talks about how Christ teaches us to know God, have a living relationship with the Lord. This is a challenge for many people today because they think of living relationship with the Lord different than what Saint Dionysius taught. Let me show you some of the beautiful ways that Saint Dionysius talks about this earth. How many of you know about Saint Dionysius? Okay, good. What do you know about him?
He was a pagan before he ultimately converted. His feast day was this Saturday, correct?
And this week? This week. That was actually one of the Dionysius was on, but I believe it was definitely this week.
Talking about a different Dionysius.
Yes. One of the Russian ones that we were remembering today was also named Dionysius. But Dionysius the Areopagite was this week. What else?
Yeah, I know laid out a lot of the doctrine of God's nature in terms of how God is being but also beyond being. Mm. Right? He's a super essential essence. And he also explained how that relates to the Trinity too.
Yes. Yes. Good, good, good. Anything else?
I know he also talked he had a work out of Reddit, but he's done work on the angelic hierarchy too.
That's correct. Yeah. That's correct. Yes.
Is he also the one that was able to have the conversation with the skull of the pagan priest
and then describe what it was like in Tartarus without Christ.
I'm not aware of that one.
I don't know. I know what story you're talking about.
There are those that have had. He's not. There are many saints that have had those conversations, but yes. But I don't remember that from Saint Dionysius' life. Anything else? Well, maybe part of your assignment, if you can, I'll leave you a little bit of homework, is try to find out about Saint Dionysius. Try to and read his life, find out about his life, find out what he taught. There are some videos on YouTube you can find that will summarize some of the areas about his life that I want you to look up. There's some beautiful videos that are done. And I really want you to study him because you will find him mentioned by many Orthodox saints, Saint Maximus the Confessor, Saint Gregory Palamas, many other saints will touch on his teachings. In modern times, people try to attack him and try to disparage him in some ways, the scholars, so-called scholars. And I understand why they will, because they have a hard time with the spiritual realm. They have a hard time with the fact that we can have a living relationship with the Lord. So it's some Bible verses around what Saint Dionysius talks about. He says, I'm going to read to you these Bible verses. Exodus 33, "You cannot see my face," God says, "for no man shall see me and live." I cannot see God. I cannot see his face, but no man shall see God and live. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, my thoughts and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. In John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him," declared him. John 4:24, "God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." 1 Corinthians 2:16. And here's a key verse, 1 Corinthians 13:12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I know. Then I shall know just as I also am known." Yes, Jeremiah.
You say verses where it says like no one can see God. Mm-hmm. Is that specifically God the Father? Mm-hmm. Because I just noticed that there are some other verses that shows like in Judges, like God turning his face to Gideon and Gideon seeing him. And
good also, question.
I think God wrestling with Jacob as well. So like those are God, but like, it's not clearly the Father. So.
Okay.
Just well, reconciling those two.
Those are good questions. I'm going to get into it in a minute. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Who is that?
Christ.
Exactly. Colossians 1:15. "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." 1 Timothy 6. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now I'm reading those verses just for you to grasp a little bit of what Saint Dionysius talks about. He talks about two ways of knowing God: the cataphatic way and the apophatic way. You know what they are?
I have a vague idea. Apophatic means like we speak about God by what he is not, right? And cataphatic has to do with speaking about God's like positively what he is, usually through like his energies.
Yes. Good. I like that. Very good. So yes, it is true. For example, when we say God is good, God is wise, God is light, that's the cataphatic way. God is revealing something there that we might know. Apophatic would be what we call mystical theology. It, even when I say God is love, I don't get it. God is love. His love is so perfect, beyond knowledge, beyond understanding. Is so, I will spend eternity trying to grasp the understanding of his love. Beyond, it's just like, wow. It's beyond anything I can imagine. My puny little brain can't get it. I need to be transformed by my heart to be transformed by God's grace in order to be able to behold God as he is in my heart by his uncreated energies. So yes, there are some things that we don't know about God, some things that we know about God, and these two kind of, they live together. And St. Dionysius tries to get into that through some of those verses we were talking about. How do you harmonize these two, as Jeremiah was asking? How do we live in the paradox of this reality? How do we accept that I can know God, yet I cannot ever exhaust knowing him? There's so much of him that I don't know. I can tell you that many of our saints have expressed this, and many of us who are in the faith that are growing as Orthodox, there are certain times when you get certain illuminations at different level of knowing God that you feel like, wow, I didn't even know God yesterday. I don't even know if I was a Christian yesterday compared to today, because there is a new light, a new level, a new understanding of his love, of his grace, of his truth. That's beyond anything I could imagine yesterday. And it literally makes you feel like, wow, I just experienced a mystery, a mysterion. The Holy Communion for the Orthodox is a mysterion. We don't sit there trying to analyze it. Let me go take it under a microscope and try to figure it out. And one of the problems that came when certain parts of the church, Rome, decided to separate itself and then its children, they began to try to figure everything out intellectually only and abandon this mystery that Dionysius revealed in the first century. And that guided the church by the Holy Spirit for 2,000 years. We accept that there's a limitation to our knowledge, but not only that I can have a living relationship with God, I can know God as his energies, his grace transforms my heart, I die to myself and live unto him in order to get to know him. I cannot know him by just what Balaam told Palamas. Balaam would basically say, go get a few theology degrees, get scholarly, become advanced. Only the most advanced scholarly people, the people who really have a lot of head knowledge, they're the ones that can know about God, and that's it. But you cannot truly know God. He would actually mock the Orthodox Christians for that had been living this way. They would have physical forms of prayer, physically sitting down on a small stool and breathing their thoughts into their heart, moving their thoughts to their heart, they're physically moving in and allowing the grace of God, the energy of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit to move within them, to transform them. He would mock them, says, you cannot know God. So you're wasting your time. Throw out all this foolishness, all these practices that you've been doing from the first century. I don't want you to practice the Jesus prayer. I don't want you to practice noetic prayer. Basically, you got to come to a school, go to the West, go to Rome. And even though he was Orthodox at that time, he had gone to Rome, learned some things. So he comes and tries to tell everybody how great he is and how his knowledge is so great. A few hundred years before him, there was another guy named Stefan. He tried to challenge with St. Simeon the theologian, who had like an elementary school education. And he would say, look, you don't know anything. What are all these millions of people, thousands of people coming to you to learn of God, of you, and develop a relationship with God? They need to come to me because I'm the one with the degrees. I'm the ones that really knows God. I've gone to multiple seminary degrees. You know, I really know all about God. And he would try to set up traps for St. Simeon, this little guy who seems to know nothing. And St. Simeon would answer him and say, oh, that is a very complicated question you presented. You know, that's for someone like you who is a scholar. But since you asked, I'll pray, I'll go to my cell, and I'll write down my answer. So you put it in writing if you want to get me in trouble like the Pharisees tried to do to Jesus Christ. Go ahead, you know, take it for what it's worth. And when he responds, Stefan just has a cow. Just like, this is brilliant. This is incredible. This is a deep insight. How can this puny little guy who has a very elementary education know God so much and have greater understanding theologically and of things that are so deep that even I couldn't, the way that he had set the trap, if you answer A or B, both are wrong, there was no answer. And yet he still got the answer that crushed his trap, just like Jesus did to the Pharisees all the time. Just a puny little guy who doesn't have the degrees that everyone else has. But he knew God. And as you enter the presence of God, for us, theosis, salvation, is something, is not just something we're going to experience in the future, but it's something that we can start experiencing now. The kingdom of God has come upon us. As the Holy Spirit transforms us, we can be illuminated by God in order to know God even more. And as we do, with that illumination, we share some of that sometimes with others when there's an opening. So that's just a good introduction to St. Dionysius the Areopagite. I want you to study some more on him. The nine orders of angels that were revealed, those who are closest to God and those who are closest to us as human, there are different levels. And just to find out how this works in spiritual realms. And it's been proven for 2,000 years, a lot of the spiritual warfare that goes on, the way that we defeat Satan, defeat demons, it's beyond just intellectual capacity. But our real battle is spiritual. And so we want to enter this spiritual battle with knowing that I depend on God's grace to overcome the challenges that come at me. And I want to get to know God and by his grace transforming me as I partake of the mysteries of God. Me, when I go partake of confession, the mystery of confession, as I'm confessing to Christ and the priest is there as a witness and the Holy Spirit is working in my life, I get incredible transformation of God's grace in ways that I don't get it even in my private confessions. I still confess all the time, multiple times a day before God. I mess up as I'm knowing myself. I go, oh, you know what? I'm off right there. Let me confess. And I try to write it down and I try to bring it up to confess. And some reason I experience great mystery of God's grace, God's power, healing, made whole more at my confession, the official mystery of confession, than I do in my private confessions. And it happens over and over and over and over again. It's a mystery. For Orthodox, we just accept it and we live it. Because it's true, has been taught to us from the beginning. And it's been confirmed by the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Any thoughts or questions? Anybody interested in studying more about St. Dionysius? You're going to look up maybe and read some more? Yes? Please do. There's so much beauty in what is written. And you really want to gain an understanding of what God has done there. Okay, let's end in prayer. And if you have other questions, feel free to hang around afterwards. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Deacon, can you pray for us?
Not today.
Okay.
I'm hurting right now.
All right, okay. Lord God, we ask you to lead us to the path of humility and obedience. Help us to be humble that we may receive your grace, to not be proud so we would not resist your grace. Transform us by your divine light, your holy fire, and your uncreated energies that we might become partakers of your divine nature. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Anthony, if I could have